Take your Bibles, turn with me please to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, you'll find our text this morning in verses 8 through 16. Romans chapter 1, begin reading in verse 8. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul is writing as he was led by the Spirit of God. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's talking to the underground church in Rome. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart with you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. There's a lot of information here in these verses before us. But Lord, I pray today that your message would come across. Lord, not the one that I have, not the one that I think I have, but God, your message. We need to hear from you today. You know the heart and mind of every person in this congregation this morning. You know exactly where we are. You know exactly what we need. Lord, I pray today that we would be listening and leaning towards you. As the girls just sang, Lord, we need to get to you. We need to get to Jesus. For it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. So we've begun our study now in the book of Romans. We've already established the humility of Paul. Paul comes, and some, if they did not know him or if they did not like him, they would probably think upon him as one who is arrogant. But as you hear what he's saying, it's, unless you're a recipient of it, you probably would really look the other way. You would think Paul is, well, he's just one of those guys, he's just trying to make some hay, he's trying to get some attention. He didn't make it as a Pharisee, now we're going to see what he can do as a Christian. But if you know Paul and you watched his life, it's amazing what God did through him. He has wanted to come to Rome, and he has been restrained until his work is concluded in Asia Minor. Bottom line, what you can have to agree with me on, at least at this point, that Paul no man owns Paul. He's his own man. He is going to do exactly what God wants him to do, no matter where it is, no matter what has to happen. If you look down with me, I want to show this to you. Look down with me in verse 10, making requests, this is part of his prayer to the Romans, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul says, I want to come, but that's God's choice, it's God's call. I would love to come to Rome. I would love to spend time with you. There's some things I want to impart. In other words, he's saying, I think I can help you with some things. He says, but bottom line, I want to have fellowship with you, that we can be comforted together. So Paul has an urgency and a passion that he wants to get to Rome. Now, here's what we've got to ask. How in the world did the gospel get to Rome? How is that there are even believers in Rome? Paul hasn't been there yet. Well, don't forget about Pentecost back in Acts chapters 2 and 3. When Pentecost happened, there were people from all over the world in the known world at that time. They had come to Jerusalem. Most of them were Jewish, but they were there, and they heard the gospel, and they saw when the Spirit of God came and how that people began to speak in other tongues. And by the way, I believe they were sharing the gospel. They just weren't doing abba-dabba-doo and all those other things. But understand that they took the gospel back with them when they went all over the world. That was the beginning of the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews. And God, by the way, when he dispersed the Jews, that was so they would get the gospel out of Jerusalem and scattered all around the world. So there are churches in Rome, by the way. And so Paul is, he's heard about them and he's writing to them. If we had time, we'd go to chapter 16, the book of Romans, and there's a whole list of names of people that Paul knew of that were in Rome. And one of them, by the way, is a man by the name of Rufus. And we have a Rufus in our church. By the way, if you ever want to know who he is, it's Mr. Wayne Douglas. If you ever go to the hospital, check on him. Don't ask for Wayne Douglas. You won't get in. You have to ask for Rufus Douglas. We always thought that was kind of funny. But it's even funnier when you hear Mr. Wayne's take on it. You say, Rufus said the only thing they named Rufus in Georgia is mules. But that's another story. That's his story. That's not mine. But Paul wants to visit Rome, not as a tourist, but as an evangelist. Now, that's odd. He wants to go to Rome. He doesn't want to go and take in the sights. He wants to go as an evangelist. May God give us that heart so wherever we visit places this summer, may we go not as on tourists, not as someone who's on vacation, but may we go as evangelists. Rome and the world at large at that day, they probably were the least threatened by this little ugly man. This ugly man. According to tradition, Paul had beetle eyebrows, bandy legs, a bald pate, a hooked nose, bad eyesight, and his voice was not much either. So he wasn't very impressive. The Corinthians would have a problem with that. They say, well, you're not impressive in person. He says, oh, but when I come, he says, you will see the power of God, because there were some issues there at Corinth. But Paul is not much to look at as far as the world is concerned. He's probably, and really not a Tom Selleck-looking kind of guy like some of us want to be. But Paul comes and he's speaking the truth. And his whole issue is this. He wants to share the gospel in Rome. You say, well, it's already there. Yes, but he wants to come with boldness like they've never seen. He wants to come with a passion like they've never seen. And you say, why is it that Paul, a man who's living his life with purpose, why is it that he's so passionate? Why is it that he wants to make sure that he goes to certain places and gets the gospel there? You say, nobody else can do it? Well, let me help you with something. In Rome, they were having a problem with the Judaizers. The Judaizers, you remember those? We studied about them when they came and they were having a problem with them in Galatia. They wanted to add some of the Jewish traditions to the gospel. In other words, you had to be circumcised, you had to keep certain feast, you had to do all these, plus the gospel in order to be saved. Paul said, absolutely not. It's Jesus only, Jesus ever, and faith in him. So Paul wants to get there. And by the way, who better to take on the Judaizers than a former Pharisee who himself knows the law better than probably most of the Judaizers? Paul wanted to go there, and it's not that he was the fix-it man, but he was a man on mission, a man with great passion, and he wanted to make sure that the gospel message was kept pure. That's Paul's heart. What was Paul's purpose for the church? Paul knew, and remember this now, when he was giving us Thessalonians, when he was giving us 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was understanding that what was going on in the church now, Paul had a sense of what was coming down the road in the future. And Paul knew that they had to make sure that the church, not only was it evangelized, of course, you need to have saved church members, that's important, but significantly, he wanted to make sure that they were being taught the basic doctrines of the faith so that the Judaizers and the false teachers could not come in and rob them of these truths, because if you take this generation and a little bit of the gospel is taken away, and then all of a sudden a little bit more, by the time you get to the third and fourth generation, all of a sudden there's no gospel message whatsoever. And sadly, that's what's happening in our day in the church. Some churches you go to today, you won't even hear the word gospel mentioned. You won't hear the word sin mentioned. You won't hear the word of God mentioned much. You'll get opinions, you'll get theories, you may get some philosophies, you may get some band-aids, but you're not going to get the hard truth of God's word. And ladies and gentlemen, we need that in our day. I would hate to think that I would go to a doctor, and here I am, I've got terrible back pain, and I'm walking funny, and my eyes aren't working good, and I'm having a hard time with a lot of things. And he says, you need to go home and take a couple of baby aspirin, and you'll feel real good in a couple of days. Now, I know better than that, but yet people are going around today and they're coming to church, and listen, and their hearts are hardened to sin. They've got more issues than you can ever imagine. They're overwhelmed with addictions. They've got all these fears and the doubts, and yet you hear a pastor stand up and say, all you need to do is just take a few verses of Scripture, and you'll feel better in a couple of days. You're really not as bad as you think you are. No, you're worse. You're depraved, you're ungodly, you're wicked, you're lost, you're dead without Christ, you are a walking corpse spiritually, and you need to hear the truth of Jesus because he's the only one who can set you free. They were singing the song, and my mind just took off. All I could think about was a lady with the issue of blood for 12 years. She says, I've got to get to Jesus because all these other doctors can't help me. I've got to get to him. So what are you going to get for him? I just need to touch his hem of his garment, and I'll be well. That was desperate faith. She knew that the only one who could help her was Christ. The woman whose only source of income had died, her son, he's on top of a litter, it's called a bier, B-I-E-R, and they're carrying him down the road going to the cemetery, and she's lost the last love of her life, and she's on this road, and she's going, and people are mourning, and they're just doing what they do, they're trying to comfort her, but her heart is a million miles away, and all of a sudden, as death is walking down one end of the street, here comes life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what was going on. And no doubt when she probably saw him, she probably thought in her heart of hearts, I wonder if he can do something about this. The Bible says that Jesus came and he reached up and he touched that bier and that boy sat up. He brought life to that child. She had to get that child to Jesus. See, there's desperate faith. And that's when all you know is one thing, you've got to get to Jesus. And whatever it takes to get there, you're going to do it. Paul says, I've got to get Jesus to these Romans. Because that's going to be their only hope. Caesar's not a hope. Paul says, the only hope I have in me is Christ alone. Read verse 16 with me again. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, for it is the power of God unto salvation that everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Can you imagine when they got this letter, when they read those words? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The Romans knew what the power of Caesar was all about. They'd seen his mighty army. They knew about the Praetorian. Those were his secret service guards he had. They knew that just at a moment's notice, Caesar could take your life or he could give life. At one wave of his arm, things happened. Caesar was powerful, but that's not the power of God. You see, the power of God changes a person's life. How's that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that's why Paul says, I've got to get there. The Church of Rome is in the midst of incredible paganism. And yet for all of that we know about, it was known for its faith. Think about our day. Our world is pagan. America is pagan. I remember just a number of years ago, 20-something years ago, I went to my first trip to Ukraine, and I'm over there, and after we get through preaching in one of those two-hour services, you'd have fun with that, wouldn't you? 2 hours? Yeah. And nobody's in a hurry. And by the way, we're in a school auditorium with one light bulb, and we're trying to get under it so we can read. And they're sitting in the dark. So after it's over with, they always want to have a question to answer time. So this one guy, he stands up and he says, is America Christian? I said, no. And they were shocked. We heard that it was. I said, we're not Christian. I said, we're a bunch of pagans. And they looked at each other and said, well, then your country's like our country. I said, yeah, we just dress it up a little bit better. Ukraine was poor. They didn't have money. They didn't have anything. Teachers hadn't been paid. Doctors hadn't been paid. The infrastructure was all just, it was it's 1940s and 50s stuff. I said, no, we're pagan. We just dress it up better. He said, what about your churches? I said, I'm not sure everybody takes it serious. I said, they come out of habit, especially during election time. You know, politicians got to show up and get votes because they figure that's where most of them are on a Sunday morning. Except Mr. Hollingsworth. Amen? I said, there's no difference. I said, we're pagan. They said, but y'all have all. I said, oh, we have lots of things. I said, but we have replaced Jesus with things. Here in the midst of all that's going on in Rome, idolatry, you've got Caesar worship. Paul says in verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter what happens in the United States of America. What does matter is this church, and how are we going to stand for the things of God? Are we going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? That bottom line is all that's going to matter. Why? Because no matter how this world's going, and right now it's not going in a good direction. We got North Korea, and we've got all this stuff going on, and I've got all this stuff, and everybody getting fearful, and murders are everywhere all around. You say, what are we going to do? They had it the same way in their day, but what did they do? Paul wanted to be with the church at Rome because he heard of its faith. He wanted to enjoy its fellowship, and he wanted to be involved in some fruit there. That's what Paul was doing. In our day, with all that's going on, and it's not that we want to have a name for our church. Oh, they do this and they do that. Our church is friendly. Our church, oh, yeah, we need to be all that. But you know what? We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in all that we do, all that we say. That's why this past week in Vacation Bible School, and I'm going to beat that drum now. I'm telling you, that thing was incredible. Everywhere you go, it was all about Jesus. I kept talking to the children about being followers of Jesus. And we had some of our adults out there, and they were in the market. And the little kids would go out there, and we had one of our little blonde little kids. And Miss Jan was in costume, and she was a Roman, and she's supposed to worship many gods. And he says, you just need to get saved. He's 5 years old. You need to get saved. That's what you need. You need to get saved. And it's that simple. It is that, oh, yeah, but you got to stand, you got to give up this, you got to do that, and then you got to join. No. You need to be saved. Let's look at what Paul is talking about here. He comes, and his burden is, and I want to pick this up when we get to verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. A lot of times you read that verse, you go, does it really fit there? Paul is telling them, the people at Rome, why, not only why he wants to come, but he's trying to help them understand that because no man owns Paul, and understand that nobody owned, he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bond servant. He was a volunteer slave. But when he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, what is he talking about? Now, the Greeks would be the cultural elite. That'd be the people who've been educated and things that they know how to behave. Still pagans. They had many different gods that they worshipped. Then you have the barbarians. They were the crude. They didn't hide. They didn't try to dress up their unbelief. But in the midst of Paul's life, when he was a Pharisee and he became a bondslave of Christ, he found the pearl of great price in salvation, and he wanted to share it with all mankind. And it was a debt that he owed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. We know the wages of sin is death. We understand that. But Paul said, there's a debt that I owe Christ. Again, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now watch this. Here's the illustration. There's two ways you go into debt. One is when you borrow for yourself. You have to pay it back. But there's another kind of debt, to be given money for someone else by a third party. Now watch this. When you've been, say, for example, Mr. Maurice gives me $10,000. Boy, I wish he would give me. Anyway, Pam says, if he's got $10,000, he didn't tell me. Mr. Maurice gives me $10,000, but the money he's given me is for Kevin. Now, y'all going to have to figure this out. I'm just using this as an illustration, Kevin. Not that he couldn't use the money. If anybody has $10,000, give it to Kevin. So what happens is when Mr. Maurice gives me the $10,000, now because the money is supposed to go to Kevin, I am now a debtor to Kevin. And until I deliver that money to him, I am a debtor. Now watch this. Jesus has given salvation to Paul, and Paul is to give it to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And until he delivers that, he is a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He owes them that because Jesus has entrusted him with that. You and I are debtors to our families, to our friends, to our world. Because he has given us this incredible gift. And we are debtors until everyone has been told. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now watch this. Paul didn't say, now I'm going to take a survey of my community and I want a certain kind of group that I want and I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to them only. No, Paul says, I'm a debtor to all the Greeks and to all the barbarians. You say, well, how in the world could he, I mean, some of them aren't going to listen. Wait, that's not his call. He has been given this gift and he's to do what? He is to give it away. He has to deliver it to them. Paul saw every person in Christ Jesus. He saw that there was hope for every person, for the whosoever's of the world. By the way, he would write that Romans Road. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So Paul says, I'm a debtor. That's what drove him. That's what every time he would get knocked down, he would get up. Every time he'd be put in jail, every time he would be whipped, every time he'd be on a boat and it would sink, Paul says, I'm a debtor. I owe this to them. I owe it to them because I have to tell them. I have to. Why? Because Jesus has entrusted me with that gospel message. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. If it can happen in my life, it can happen in anybody's life. That's Paul's burden. Now, the city, watch in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why would he say that in those terms? A man by the name of Sir Henry Rider Haggard said this, nowhere, not even in old Mexico, was high culture so completely wedded to the lowest barbarianism. Rome was known for its intellect. He says, but they were barbaric when it came to the way they treated people. The way they treated people. Intellect, Rome had plenty. The noblest efforts of Virginius are scarcely surpassed, we're told. When it came to the law, it's the foundation of the best of our code of jurisprudence. When it came to art, she borrowed much but appreciated all. Her military was still the wonder of the world. Her great men remained great among a multitude of competitors. But how pitiless she was. Amid all the ruins of her city, you never hear said of a hospital in Rome. You never hear said of an orphanage in Rome. Because if you were not part of the elite, part of the culture, then you were looked upon as what? Nobody. No hospitals. If you became sick, that's your problem. If you became, and by the way, there were many orphans in Rome. They had it all, the glamour, everything, but they had nothing to take care of the people. It was selfishness. The pious aspirations and efforts of individuals never seemed to have touched the conscience of the people. Rome incarnate had no conscience. She was a lustful, devouring beast. Made more bestial by her intelligence and her splendor. We would say in our day that she was full of herself. She had no need of nothing. They lived for the day. They lived for the moment. Dare we step back and say that's our world today? We live for 4 o'clock on Friday. We live for the now. No thought of next week, 6 months, even eternity. But you see, Paul is looking down the road. Rome, I want to come. Roman church family, I want to come. I want to make sure, I want to undergird you with truth. I like to have some fruit with you, but I want to prepare you for what's coming. What's coming? What's coming? Paul was ready to preach at Rome. Listen to this, his resume. He had preached in the religious center of the world, Jerusalem, and he was mobbed, almost torn to pieces. The Roman soldiers had to come and rescue him. He had preached in the intellectual center of the world in Athens, and they mocked him because he spoke of the unknown God. He will preach in the legislative center of the world in Rome, and he will be martyred for that. And Paul, knowing these things, he says, I want to preach the gospel in Rome. Now watch verse 16. For I am not ashamed. Another word we say, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not humiliated. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why was that? Why was his confidence such at a high level? Because the gospel It's supremacy. The gospel was far superior than any religion or philosophy ever known on earth. And just stop for a moment. Let's think about Paul's pedigree, his life. He was, as far as Greek logic and reasoning, he had it down. Roman law, he knew it. Hebrew, he had the religious life. He had all three. And he had all of that in just from life experience. I mean, he was taught by the Gamaliel, one of the best, the top of the line rabbis. And he had all, and best of schools. And yet, he understood that all of these things paled when it came to the gospel. Why is that? Reasoning never concluded with an answer. It just keeps asking questions. That's philosophy. The law is black and white. There are no gray areas. The Hebrew religion left a man feeling guilty and unfulfilled. Paul was not illiterate. He had a world vision. He knew what the world was like. He had received a liberal education. He was a great intellectual and skilled in the area of debate. His rhetoric was incredible. But he was well-versed in the ways of the world, and he had been successful in defending the gospel. So how do you know he's successful? Because of the churches that had been planted and the souls that had been saved. Translated, lives had been changed because of the gospel. So he knew the power of the gospel. Here's a man who understood the power of the Sanhedrin because he'd given letters. He's on his way to Damascus. He's putting Christians in jail. He's torturing them. And then he also knew the power of the Roman government because he was a Roman citizen. They were about to beat him. And you remember when they had him at Philippi and he says, I'm a Roman. And oh man, everybody got nervous. You're a Roman citizen. He said, yes. So he knew the power of that. But yet, for Paul to understand the simple power of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Listen to me now. Is it magic words? No. It's not the magic. It's the word of God. Because when you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, after you have admitted that you are a sinner and that you have no hope in anything else and that you have a fear and dread of the wrath of Almighty God, which we all deserve, when you look to Christ, there's the gospel. Because the gospel comes with grace. God doesn't come to just, you know, stick his thumb on us and push us down. No, the gospel comes, and God in his amazing way, it's incredible. He quickens us. He gives us hope. He gives us life. He opens our eyes. He enlightens us so that we can understand, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I deserve the wrath of God. And yes, God has sent a Savior. And when you look at those three and you go, I need a Savior. He's going to change my life. He's the answer. He's what I've been missing all of my life. And I give my heart, I give my life, I give my all to Jesus. That's desperate faith, by the way. Desperate. You're not looking anywhere else. It's desperate faith. And when we come to that place, then it all makes sense. And then, listen, with desperate faith and knowing Christ, repentance is not an issue. Well, I don't know if I want to give that up. I don't think it's that bad. And, you know, let me back up here a minute. Maybe I was a little emotional. You know, maybe. No. That's not salvation. That's self-reformation. Well, I'll do this, but I don't know if I want to give. I mean, I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't know. I don't want to go full bore, and I don't want people to think I'm weird. When you're desperate enough, you're not worried about people. You're not worried about what they think. All you're worried about is what God knows and what you know. And nothing else matters. I promise you, the morning I got saved, that preacher would have said, now, David, I'm going to take a peanut out of my pocket, and I want you to get down on the floor, and I want you to push it with your nose to that back door. And if you'll do that, you'll be saved. I say, you got two peanuts? Because I need to go get a couple other people. They need to come with me. I'd done whatever I had to do. Why? I was desperate. I was sick and tired of being lost. Sick and tired of being fearful. Knowing that if I were to die, I would get everything I deserve. Because you didn't have to try to impress upon me how sinful I was. I got that part. That was easy. Then every time I hear Jesus, there was a sense of relief when I thought about what I deserved. And after a while, I thought, well, there's the answer. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the closet, but I got that. Jesus took my place, what I deserved. Now I get to spend the rest of my life being grateful and thankful. And I get to spend the rest of my life, not because he called me into the ministry, because he saved me, now I'm a debtor because there's other people out here that need to hear what I've got. It annoys some. I used to see me trying to explain this to my brother after I first got saved. He was in Jacksonville, he was working in the sheriff's office, and only time I'd get some time with him, he'd go on those midnight shifts. And so 11 o'clock at night, he'd pick me up at the bus station. I'd get in the car with him, and first couple hours, you're just running around chasing people all over. And about 3 o'clock, everybody goes home because they have to get rest because they got to go to work the next day. So all the bad guys go home. So we're sitting out there in the middle of the field, and we got our little drinks, and we got our little barbecue sandwiches that we picked up, and we're sitting there eating. And so I start trying to tell him about Jesus. And he'd sit there and look at me. Then he'd say this every time, "I'm glad that works for you." Y'all heard that one? "I'm proud of you." You want me to translate that? "Don't tell me that stuff because you're making me feel terrible." So I just tell him again. And one day, we're having a revival at the church, and all of a sudden, he just shows up. He's standing there at the door. And I wanted to say to him, "What are you doing here?" I mean, we're having revival. He said, "Heard y'all having it, so I wanted to come by." I said, "Okay." He sat on the second row. He's just sitting right there where Pete's sitting. He's sitting right there. The evangelist got up. He's standing there, and he says, "You know," I said, I don't think I'm going to preach tonight. He said, "The Lord's telling me we need to go ahead and give the invitation." You ever been in one of those revivals? "We need to go ahead and have the invitation." He walked down. He looked at Brother Harold. Brother Harold was standing right there. He said, "Dr. Hudson, it's yours." Brother Harold standing there. "Okay. Jim, get the choir." And the first key hit, my brother jumped out and said, "I need to be saved." He said, "I didn't think I was going to live long enough to get saved." He said, "I thought he's got to preach. I got to get saved. I need to get saved. I need to get saved right now." We had a bunch of folks saved that night. We didn't have any preaching. You mean people can be saved without preaching? God does the saving. It's not the preacher. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," listen, "of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." There's a qualifier. There's a qualifier. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why to the Jew first? Because that's where Jesus was a Jew. You say, "Well, what are we?" The word Greek there is Gentile. That's us. You say, "Well, I don't want to be second. I don't care about being fourth or fifth. I'm just glad I got in." Closing illustration. We're going to go home. Listen to me. Parable. Man's a farmer. He goes out, he checks his workers, and they need some help. So he goes into town, and there's some guys standing around. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Look," he said, "I want to hire y'all to work for the day." He said, "I'll give you a fair wage." And they said, "Yes, we want to work." So they went out there, and they went to work. Started at 9 o'clock. At noon, he goes out, and they still need some more help. So he goes, and he finds some other guys. They're standing around. So he goes, and he gets them, and he said, "I'll be fair to you. I'll pay you a fair wage." He said, "Go and finish." So they went to work. Well, it was late in the afternoon. He finds some other men standing around. He says, "Look, they need some help. I want y'all. I'll pay you a fair wage. Just go and work." So they did. So at the end of the day, you got the 9 o'clock bunch. You got the 12 o'clock bunch. You got the 3 o'clock bunch. He pays them all the same thing. Well, the guys at 9 o'clock said, "Well, that's not fair. I've been out here all day. Those guys got here and they got the same pay." And you remember what the farmer said? The farmer said, "That was my call. That was my choosing. That was my decision." Here's what that means. There's some who've been saved since they were 10 years old. There's some who are going to get saved when they're 50 years old. There's some who are going to be saved in their 70s and 80s. But they all get the same pay. It's the same salvation. "But I've been doing this longer." Well, are you bragging or complaining? You're in. Doesn't matter. You get the same pay. You get the same gospel. It's the same salvation. It's all in Jesus. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because I know what it can do in a person. It's the power of God unto salvation. Folks, we as a church, we do not hang our heads for any rhyme or reason. The world can say what they want to. They can mock. They can make fun. Now, if we do something foolish and stupid, yeah, we deserve that. But we're going to continue to share the gospel of the good news, whether it's with children, whether it's our youth, whether it's our college career, whether it's our adults. We're going to share the gospel. We go to the beach, we're going to share the gospel. Now, let me ask you something. What happens when the day comes and they say, y'all can't go to the beach anymore? What if they won't give us a permit? By the way, we have 17 different things just to go down there for an hour. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen. When we first started, about 16 years ago, we just showed up. Now we got the sea turtles and the sea oats, and we got trash and one-way traffic, and we got to make sure the bathroom. We got to have an action plan. That's okay, we do that. Why? So we can share the gospel. Why? Because we're a debtor to all the people that show up down there. And we can whine and cry and get all bent out of shape, but you know what? We get to share the gospel. It's worth it. That's nothing. What do we have to do to share the gospel? Paul had to go to prison in order to share the gospel in Rome. And by the way, while he was in prison, a lot of people in Caesar's household were what? Being saved. Even Brutus was saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. We share the gospel. And yet, it doesn't sound like it's got a lot of punch to it. You share the gospel of Jesus with somebody. Let me share with you what Jesus did when he changed my life. If I would have gotten what I deserved, I would die and go to a terrible place called hell. But Jesus changed me. He saved me from my sin. He took my place. That's the gospel. And what's the power of that? It's the power of love the world has never seen. It's amazing grace the world knows nothing about. It's the gentleness and patience of Almighty God. And then he does such a marvelous work in your life. Listen, like Paul and like Jesus, they can beat us, they can hound us, they can do whatever they want to with us, but we're still going to love them. Why? Because that's what God does. God loves. See, in the world, they don't know how to handle that. It messes them up. Messes them up. Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Now watch this now. Did you make an emotional decision because you felt like you were forced into doing it? Or did you make a genuine decision to follow Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? And does he know you? Jesus Christ is a life-changing Savior. He starts with the heart. One of the things that I knew I was saved after I was first saved, it's because if I even thought about doing something or even just had that inkling, that old bent, I would be absolutely miserable in about 30 seconds or less. Because I knew that was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And before, didn't bother me. Man, I can hurt your feelings, make you cry. And I said, well, you just got to get over it. You know, build a bridge, get over it. Life's going on. Anymore, can't do that now. How I used to be hard and mean and stubborn. Now I'm just a big old little 230-pound teddy bear. Might be 229. I didn't get my donut this morning. But see, that's the difference Jesus makes in your life. See, a lot of people think preachers are just born and we just happen and this is what we do. No, no, no. I didn't get saved when I was 22. There's a difference. 22. A lot of mileage, a lot of bridges. Burned most of them, blew up a few. But I know what he can do. So that's why I can stand here this morning and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Because I know what it can do. I know what Jesus can do in your life. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new tongue. Give you a new mind. Put on the mind of Christ. He will make that old dead hard heart. He'll make it flesh again. He'll make it sensitive, make it kind. Put a new spirit in you. Why? Seals into the day of redemption. I'm part of the family of God. And he does all of that. So did you go to class? Nope, just got on my knees. Really? Yeah, I surrendered. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't care. I am done. I am done. Then he said, I want you to preach. I said, Lord, we need to come back over here again and do this one more time. Let me do something else. I'll mow grass, clean toilets, but I don't know about all the standing up in front of people. You're looking at an introvert who's been saved. And that's what he does. And he does it so well. He wants to do the same thing in your life. If you have no peace, he is the Prince of Peace. You're thirsty, you just can't be satisfied. He's the water of life. You're trying to find something to satisfy that appetite. He's the bread of life. You're tired of walking around in darkness. bumping into things. He's the light of the world. He's everything. He's everything you will ever need. All in one person. And his name is Jesus. That's why you need to get to Jesus. Are you desperate this morning? Desperate faith will find him. It'll find him. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would intervene in the lives of people in this room. Lord, there's some folks in here this morning that are desperate. They can hide it because, Lord, we do that. We do it well. But, Lord, the heartache this morning is they're tired. And they're running out of hope. They have no answers. And now they've heard about Jesus. And he's more than an answer. He's the reason to live. He's the sure hope that we can not hang on to, because he's holding on to us, because nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. So he has us firmly in his grasp. And he will never, never, never leave us nor forsake us. He will never let go. But Father, we've got to let go of other things so that Jesus can take hold of us. Faith in Christ, what he's done. Repentance, that's the business part. That means we are serious. We are turning away and turning to. I'm coming to Jesus this morning. God, may that be the heart cry of many in this room. For those who are following you from a guilty distance, I pray they'd come home, Lord. The prodigals would come home today. They'd come back. You've been sitting on the porch watching them from afar off. You know where they are, you know who they are, and you know how miserable they are. And I pray they'd come home today. But, oh God, I pray as we begin to sing, the Spirit of God would fall on us and there'd be a stirring like we've never seen in a long, long time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.